The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Luke chapter 17. Verse 3, Lord Jesus says, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, forgive him. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are our Lord, our rock, and our Redeemer. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he arose from the dead, that he burst the bonds of our sin and our shame. And Father, we pray that in these truths we would live and breathe and move and have our being. We pray, Father, that we would marinate in the love and the forgiveness that is ours in Christ Jesus, and that in soaking in his forgiveness, we would be the kind of people who are quick to forgive. We pray for your help now. We commit this time to you. We pray and plead for the help of the Holy Spirit, who alone can transform our hearts through your word. And so we ask that he would do this for the glory of the one who has forgiven us all of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning, of course, we are talking about forgiving one another, and we got to the practical questions. The first practical question that we focused on was, should I forgive unconditionally? And of course, the answer to that is in a sense, no, I don't forgive unconditionally. First of all, I'm in no place to forgive those who have actually sinned against others. Okay. But also, when we talk about forgiving unconditionally, we're really talking about more of a therapeutic view of forgiveness than a biblical view of forgiveness. And then we jumped ahead to, is my biggest problem that I need to forgive myself first? And of course, the answer to that is no. That is simply, that's not a biblical category. Okay? I don't sin against myself in a way that I need to forgive myself for sinning against myself. Okay? My sin is against God. My sin is against other people. And so I need to ask God for forgiveness, and I need to ask other people for forgiveness. But, you know, and again, I'm cynical about the psychobabble, but you just imagine this conversation. Oh, Brian, I'm really sorry that I sinned against you. Well, how did you sin against me? Well, this is how I sinned against you. Well, it's okay, I forgive you, and I'm talking to myself. That's nonsense. It's just nonsense. All right? Okay, so then the big question was, should I forgive those who have not asked? Now, this is where we have to be really, really careful. Because the first answer is no. You don't extend forgiveness to those who have not asked. But by saying that, I am not saying, therefore, it's okay to be bitter towards somebody until they ask. That is not the point. That is not the point. And so the big question then is, what do I do if the offender has never asked for forgiveness? Okay. Now, I am going to assume that many of us in this room have people who have sinned against us, and some who have sinned against us grievously, and they have never come and asked us for forgiveness. All right? So in my estimation, in terms of all of the practical questions, this one has, in a sense, sort of the deepest relevance to us because we probably all have people in our lives that have grievously harmed us and yet have never asked for forgiveness. Now, there are two preliminary things that you have to identify right away. And the first is, I have to make sure that I have not grievously sinned against somebody and failed to ask for forgiveness. Sometimes in our own hurt, our own pain, and in our own wrongs suffered, it is easy for us to eclipse the fact that we may be just as guilty as somebody else. And so that comes back to the whole take the telephone pole out of your own eye. We have to make sure that in feeling grieved for somebody sinning against us, that we in turn have not done the same thing. The second preliminary thing to ask is, if there's somebody who has sinned against me and has not asked for forgiveness, have I actually followed the biblical protocol of confronting that person in love? Okay. In other words, it is disingenuous on our part to feel slighted, to feel wronged, to be upset over the fact that the person has not asked us for forgiveness when we have not followed the biblical pattern of going to that person. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 and following gives us the biblical pattern. If your brother sins, go to him in private. If he repents, you've won your brother, right? But there is a pattern to follow. And the biblical pattern of confronting somebody in love is an absolute prerequisite when we're dealing with this whole issue. In other words, we do not have the biblical option just to sit on our hindquarters waiting for somebody for it to pop into their mind that they've sinned against us and now they're motivated all of a sudden out of this tremendous sense of guilt because of the glory of my own person to come and seek my forgiveness. If somebody has sinned against me, I have one of two biblical responses, and only one of two. It is not as if the Bible gives us a whole list of apps to pick from. Okay? I either look at that wrong that has been done, and I either can say, you know what? I can honestly, sincerely cover that in love. 1 Peter 4:8, love covers a multitude of sins. I can actually let this go. And if that's the path that I choose to take, then I give up the right to be irritated. If I actually just say, you know what, I love this person, I'm just going to cover it, this does not bother me. Now, if it is a sin that is scandalous, if it is a sin that is harmful and painful, then love does not just cover that. That needs to be confronted. And so if love does not cover the multitude of sins, let's say the sort of the ordinary things, if you walk by me and I say, hey, how are you doing today? And you look up at me and just like snub your nose at me, I'm just going to just think that you have a bloody nose and you're on your way to the bathroom. Okay? Just going to let love cover it and that's that. And I'm going to tell you, we should be covering a lot more than we do. Okay? We just should. We should be covering a lot more than we do. Sometimes we are petty, nitpicking people, and petty, nitpicking people suffer from one fundamental ailment, and that is pride. When everything is a 10.0 on the that offends me Richter scale, I am a proud person. Okay? So I can let it go in love. If I can't let it go in love, then I need to follow Matthew 18. Those are the only two options I have. So if I can't cover it in love, I have to go to that person, and I need to go to that person lovingly, prayerfully. I need to go to that person to seek that reconciliation, to seek bringing them to a place where they say, you know what, you're right. Forgive me. Now, on this preliminary step, the fact is that we sin so much. Sometimes we need somebody to graciously point it out to us. If I'm just dependent on my own conscience and how sensitive I am and how magnificent my walk with God is, there's going to be so much that I don't even see. I need people to say, you know what, you sinned against me. That was really a harsh word, and it hurt me. And so that's a preliminary thing. And I will tell you that it is true love that goes and lovingly confronts somebody in their sin. It's not comfortable. It's not a gift. You can't say, well, I don't do that kind of thing because that's not my gift. I'm not gifted in this is serious. Years and years ago, Ariel remembers we were sitting there at the table at a kitchen table at Hornet, and they had this lady, and we're talking to her, and I said, you know, you need to go and talk to that person and confront them because of their sin. And she's like, well, I'm not gifted in confrontation like you are. I must have missed that in 1 Corinthians 12, the gift of confrontation. Okay, so what do I do if the offender has never asked for forgiveness? Now, it may be very possible that I go to that person and I say, listen, I believe that you sinned against me, and this is why. And that person just says, you know what? Take a hike. I think you're a crybaby. Anything else you want to whine about while we're at it? And it may be that that confrontation goes nowhere, right? Now, that does not mean that all of a sudden, okay, two or three witnesses, this is going to end up in church discipline and excommunication because this person, you know, cut me off in the parking lot. That's not the way it works. But it is very possible that you go to somebody and they just don't respond. Okay? So then the question is, what do I do when the offender has never asked for forgiveness? Okay. We have to understand that there is a fundamental difference between the attitude of forgiveness and transactional forgiveness. All right? There is a basic distinction between having what you could call attitudinal forgiveness, that is a heart of forgiveness, and transactional forgiveness. Now, why is this distinction important? Well, first of all, an attitude of forgiveness or a heart of forgiveness will keep me from being a bitter person. Having an attitude of forgiveness will keep me from being an angry, unforgiving person. And so what does this attitude of forgiveness look like? Well, let me just, this is not hard. Somebody has offended me. Somebody has sinned against me. How do I know that I have an attitude of forgiveness towards that person? Well, first of all, I've actually prayed for that person and asked that God would lead that person to repentance and that God would forgive that person. That's my heart attitude. I want to see that person right with God and right with me. And I want to see that person right with me, not because me is me, but because God is God. And so my motivation is I'm praying for that person. And so I want to ask you, you have somebody in your life that's deeply hurt you. Have you prayed, God, I pray that you would forgive them, and I pray that you would lead them to repentance. I pray that your kindness would lead them to repentance. Praying like that is a manifestation of an attitude of forgiveness. There's something else, too. And I would say this, an attitude of forgiveness looks like this. I have released that person of their debt in the presence of God in the court of heaven. All right? Now, that's different than just, walking up to them and saying, I know you haven't asked for it, but I forgive you anyway. Okay, don't do that. Don't do that. It's not helpful. But there is a sense in which I can say, Lord, you know how much, I have a feeling, I have no text for this, but I have a feeling this really is what Joseph must have done over the years. And that is, Lord, you know what they did to me. You know what they said about me. You know how they hurt me. You know all the details. And Father, before you, I release them of that. I pardon them of that. I don't hold it against them. I don't hold it against them. I release them of that debt. And you know my heart. If I'm able to do that before God, then when that person comes to me, guess what I'm primed to do? I am absolutely primed to extend forgiveness to that person. So an attitude of forgiveness is I've prayed for that person to be forgiven by God. I have released that person from their debt in the court of heaven. And then I have asked God to help me to love that person and to do good to that person. I mean, to really, truly do good to that person. So if I am asking God, God, please give me a love for this person. Help me to love and serve this person in a way that I can't do in my own strength. Then I'm going to be asking God to provide opportunities for me to demonstrate the fact that I have an attitude of forgiveness. And the fact is that if my enemy is hungry and I feed him, and my enemy is thirsty and I give them to drink, and my enemy is naked and I clothe them, then I am heaping up burning coals upon their head. And it is that kindness and undeserved kindness that actually can melt somebody's heart. If you want to make sure that they know every time they see you that you're ticked at them and that you can't stand the sight of them and you're waiting for the day where they fall and grovel before you, say, please forgive me. I'm such a scumbag, and I know you are a scumbag, and I forgive you, scumbag. You know, just doing good to people. Doing something nice for them. Being kind. I probably shouldn't share this story, but oh well. So Ariel's already shaking her head. So I'm with this person that I'm fairly close to. And there's a person in this person's life who has really had just a strained relationship with this other person that I'm close to. And we're in a bookstore, and she gets this book, and I said, why do you want to get that book? And she said, it's so-and-so's favorite book. Well, what are you getting that for so-and-so for? She likes it. I just thought I'd get it for her. Okay. So, I mean, that's not the way that we think by nature, right? If I'm going to get somebody like that a book, you know, I'm not going over to the, you know, where's their favorite book section. I'm going to go over to, like, the eternal punishment section. I'm going to go over to, you know, never mind. But I'm not going to get them a book just because I think, you know what, they like this book and I just want to do that for them. That, all that's doing is heaping the burning coals. And it just is a demonstration that there's something at work in my heart where I'm just willing to be kind and to do something nice for somebody even though they've never asked me for forgiveness. And so an attitude of forgiveness, actually, it keeps my heart primed in order to extend the forgiveness when the person repents. You see, if you have an attitude or a heart of forgiveness and that person finally does repent, then you don't have to say, let me think about it. You're already ready. It's already there. It's right on the surface, and it's just ready to come out. So that's an attitude of forgiveness. Then there's transactional forgiveness. Transactional forgiveness is when forgiveness is sought by the offender and then extended by the offended. All right? So transactional forgiveness happens when a person actually comes to you and says, I sinned against you. Please forgive me. Transactional forgiveness, by the way, cannot happen apart from the repentance of the offender. There's nothing to transact. This is why it's fundamentally flawed to extend forgiveness to somebody that's not asked, because there's nothing to transact at that point. Transactional forgiveness is when that person comes under conviction, and maybe it comes through the confrontation, maybe it comes because you've been praying for them, and there is this sense of that person comes and says, you know, please forgive me, and then you are able to say, I forgive you. I forgive you. And so we always have an obligation to both love and to forgive our enemies. But if they're not repentant, then that forgiveness and reconciliation cycle cannot happen. I can't be reconciled with a person that is unrepentant. Okay? So the person comes and says, please forgive me. Then the question then is, where in the world do I get the ability to forgive somebody who has hurt me deeply? Okay. I'm not talking about Steve eating my chocolate bar, okay? I'm talking about somebody that has hurt you deeply. Like Joseph's brothers. And that person says, forgive me. I was wrong. I know I hurt you. Where in the world do we get the ability to be able to say from the heart, I forgive you. I forgive you. The first answer should be clear to us, and that is, it is the cross of Jesus that gives us the empowering grace to be able to extend forgiveness to somebody. Do you understand that at the cross, what Jesus does is he bears the penalty that we deserve so that we can be freed from it, and so that God freely forgives us because somebody else paid the price? And so where in the world do I get the ability to turn around and look at somebody who has hurt me deeply and to be able to say, I forgive you? Now you have to understand, in one sense, God alone can absolve sin. All right? You understand that? So when David says in Psalm 51:5, against thee and thee only I have sinned and done what is evil in thy sight, there's a sense in which it is God alone is the one that we ultimately sin against. God is the one who ultimately can absolve sin. I don't have any sacerdotal or priestly powers to be able to say, your sins are absolved, go on your way, peace be with you. Okay? But I do have the ability to release a person from a personal offense or a personal sin against me in such a way that I free them from the moral liability of what they've done and free them from the personal impact of that. And the only way that I can do that is if I am anchored at the foot of the cross. That's the only way. And this is exactly what Paul gets at in Ephesians 4:32 and Colossians 3:13. We are to be forgiving one another just as God in Christ has forgiven us. What that means is the cross is the greatest demonstration of God's forgiveness and grace to us, then becomes the pattern by which we turn around and are empowered to forgive other people. My sin nailed Jesus to the tree just as much as their sin nailed Jesus to the tree. And therefore, if that is true and my sins are taken care of there, then I can with full assurance be empowered through the cross of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit to turn around and extend forgiveness to somebody and have it be real. Ardell Kennedy, in a really terrific little book on forgiveness, says we must graciously grant forgiveness, not grudgingly. Because how we forgive sins committed against us exposes whether we treasure the cross of Christ and spurn sin, or treasure sin and spurn the cross of Christ. So I am empowered by the cross of Jesus to be one who can transact forgiveness with those who repent. But also the sovereignty and the goodness of God provides me with a capacity and a power to forgive. This, by the way, this is exactly where Joseph was, right? You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. God is not somehow detached from your sin against me. In fact, your sin against me fits into a larger purpose, and I understand, although you are still morally culpable for what you've done before God, the fact is that God is causing all things to work together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose, and this fits into His plan, and I don't even need to know how to know that that's true. I don't have to figure out how somebody's sin against me fits into God's big picture plan for my life. All I need to know is God has a big picture plan for my life, and every detail of my life is a part of that big picture plan, and there's nothing that comes to me that doesn't first pass through the hand of fatherly providence. You talk about being free. The sovereignty of God will free you from so many things. It'll free you from worry, it'll free you from anxiety, and it will free you from being a bitter person. And so I can actually seek peace with other people, and I can leave wrongs done to me in the hand of God. Because God is sovereign, I can overcome evil with good. I am a follower of the one who overcame all evil with good. You want to see that in action? Look at Calvary. You want to see overcoming evil with good? Look at Jesus suspended between heaven and earth on that cross. And all of a sudden you realize, I'm a follower of the one who overcame all evil with good. I'm indwelt by His Spirit. I'm indwelt by the Spirit of the one that is called the Prince of Peace, and I can rest in God's sovereignty and really love and really forgive. Finally, and I've mentioned this last week, but it deserves to be mentioned again. Where do I find the capacity to forgive? I look to the cross, I look to the goodness of God, I look to the sovereignty of God, but I also realize that justice belongs to God. And what that means is that that sin that has so deeply wounded me is either going to be dealt with on Calvary or dealt with in hell. Now you talk about sobering us up. You take that person who has hurt you, and you look at that person, you look that person in the eye, and you realize, you know what, that sin that is so deeply bothers me. Christ either paid the full penalty of that sin, and that person will in fact come to repentance if they're a child of God, or that sin will be one of the weights which pushes that person down into eternal punishment. God will deal with it, and he will deal with it in a way that is more just and more righteous than any of us could ever deal with it. And so you can leave it with God. You can leave it with him. So what does this process look like? I just want to say that Peacemakers is so helpful here. Their little chart on reconciliation, so helpful. Let me just say, first, in humility, we should be willing to overlook minor offenses. Love keeps no account of wrong suffered. Love covers a multitude of sins. That should kind of be the kind of person that we are, right? And so we want to make sure that we don't think so highly of ourselves that everything is a big capital offense, right? Second, the process is not saying, sorry, it's okay. That's not the process of forgiveness and reconciliation. So when, I think I was in seminary, right? And we'd watch the Newhart show. And they had a housekeeper named Stephanie, and she was always doing stupid things. And Bob had written a book, and he had a manuscript of like 700 pages, and she accidentally let a goat into his office, and the goat ate the manuscript. And it finally, the tension rose so high, you can tell this is high-end entertainment. The tension rose so high, finally, Stephanie, who's this shallow person, says, I don't even know what you want from me. And Bob says, I just want you to say sorry. And she goes, fine, sorry, sorry, sorry. So we noticed our kids, when we would say, hey, you can't do that to your sister, you need to tell her you're sorry. Sorry, sorry, sorry. Oh, something's lacking here. Something is lacking here. By the way, let me just say that to say I'm sorry is an empty phrase. Okay? I'm sorry. I know you are. Sorriest person I know, right? I'm sorry doesn't mean anything. What does it mean? I'm sorry that you're so sensitive. I'm sorry that that my wit and sense of humor are so far above your ability to understand that you don't get it. I mean, I'm sorry about what? I'm sorry that I got caught. I'm sorry that I made you feel bad. I'm sorry doesn't mean anything. And so this is not a part of the process. Please forgive me is part of the process. Naming the sin is part of the process. Now, I'm not saying that if you say, I'm sorry, that all of a sudden you've nullified all the good of what's about to happen. But if you say, please forgive me. I sinned against you. I said harsh things to you that I know hurt you. Please forgive me. That's how you start. By the way, this is how we should teach our kids. And so we started teaching our kids, don't say you're sorry. Say, forgive me. for whatever. And so then it turned into, please forgive me, I took this and that and did this and that to you. And so again, now, it's not wrong to teach your kids to do the right thing even though their heart's not in the right place. Let me just tell you, if you're going to wait for your little to be in the right place, they're never going to learn anything, okay? They'll never learn anything. You teach them the rails of what it looks like so that when God provides them an engine, they know which way to go, okay? So then you spank them for being insincere, and oh, we won't get into that. About wore myself out. So there needs to be confession, and there needs to be repentance, and it's not just, I'm sorry, it is, please forgive me, this is what I did. That's what confession and repentance, that's how it starts. Now, here's something, please listen. The other person's confession and repentance may not be exactly what we want it to be. The person comes to us and they confess and they are repenting and yet they may not see the details in the same way that we've seen the details. You know what I'm talking about? This is where being a gracious person is absolutely necessary, because if we demand that all confessions follow our script, then we'll never hear an acceptable confession. Now, that doesn't mean that you accept lame excuses or blame shifting. Your kid goes and takes your keys and takes your car and gets drunk and smashes your car and gets arrested and the whole nine yards, and then says, Mom and Dad, please forgive me. I took your keys without asking. And? Well, I mean, I thought about it, and that's probably, you know, that was the heart of what I... No. So I'm not talking about just, you know, taking somebody's lame excuse. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I really didn't mean it, or whatever. No. You don't have to take that kind of lame confession. Some sort of minimized confession. Some sort of marginalized confession, right? But... People are not going to come to us and actually confess and repent in exactly the way that we think they ought to confess and repent. And so at that point, we need to actually have a heart of wisdom in discerning the confession and repentance and try to be discerning. Is there true sorrow? Is there true desire for forgiveness? Is there true brokenness? And I just picture Joseph standing there in Genesis chapter 45, and he is so brimming with wanting to just forgive them, and he sees their brokenness, he sees their shock, he sees their dismay, and he knows. He knows. Same thing, by the way, in Luke chapter 7. Jesus goes into the house of Simon the leper. A woman comes in, and she is absolutely devastated because of her sin, begins to weep and to clean Jesus, wash Jesus' feet with her tears, dry his feet with her hair, and Jesus turns around. She doesn't even say a word, and Jesus says, "My daughter, your sins are forgiven." Why? Because the brokenness and the repentance was there. And so there has to be a graciousness. And then we actually say the words. I forgive you. I forgive you. And reconciliation is the peace that then comes into that relationship upon that transaction. Reconciliation on a human level may not mean that everything is the same as it was before. But reconciliation most definitely means that I can speak kindly to this person. I am at peace with this person. There is no perpetual elephant in the room when I'm with this person. I may not have the same kind of relationship that I had before, but there is a sense in which the enmity has been taken away between us, and we actually can speak kindly, cordially to each other and extend a genuineness in a relationship that demonstrates that true forgiveness has taken place. Those of you who've been around for a while, you'll remember a number of years ago now, maybe 4 or 5 years ago, we had a traumatic thing happen here at Grace. And that traumatic thing dealt with a person that had been a close friend of mine for over 20 years. And I have fought time and time again, what would it look like if he confessed and asked for forgiveness? And I like to think, I hope to God, I would be able to say from the heart without any reservation, I forgive you. But the nature of the sins would prevent the relationship from being exactly the way it was before the sin. That's just a human reality. That's just a human dynamic. At this point, if ever he sees me, makes a beeline, goes the other way. Reconciliation would look like me being able to come up to him to me, and me be able to shake his hand, wish him well, and speak kindly to him. And that's what we should pray for. Some level of restoration. God is glorified when that happens. Do you know that? God is glorified when that happens. So the story of Joseph drives home for us what it means to forgive others. And I would just remind you, this is not some optional aspect of the Christian life. It's the very pulse of the Christian life. Husbands and wives, how we ought to be forgiving one another quickly. Quickly. I honestly think that one of the most important verses in all of marriage is not in Ephesians 5, but is in Ephesians 4. Be kind and tender-hearted to one another, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. If you want to practice this whole forgiveness, repentance, reconciliation thing, get married. If you want to get really good at it, get married and stay married, all right? It's important. Stay married, and then you'll get really good at it. But we ought to be people that are just full of grace to each other, full of grace within the body of Christ, full of grace within our families, because it is this issue of forgiveness that is really the litmus test of whether we believe in the sovereignty of God, the power of the cross of Jesus, and of his forgiveness of us. And if we do, we will be forgivers. The forgiven will forgive to the glory of the great forgiver of our sins, who forgave us of all of our iniquities, and who remembers our sins no more. May God help us to glorify Him in this way. It most surely is a sign of the work of the Holy Spirit among His people. Let's pray. Father, we pray that we would take these things home with us. We pray that they would be life-shaping truths for us. Father, I pray in particular this afternoon for those who were really struggling in this area and the complexities of it. And I pray that your word and that your grace would be triumphant in their hearts and their lives. I pray, Father, for the broken relationships that are represented here, and I pray that we would take seriously, insofar as it depends on us, we should be seeking peace. Father, help us to see that these lives that you've given us are great gospel platforms to not only show those around us what it is to be forgiven, but also to be forgiving. Help us, we pray, for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.